Matthew 6 and 5. When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner, therefore, not after these words, but after this manner, let this be your rule, your directory for prayer. After this manner, therefore pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth, as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. Thank you. Now, the Lord's Prayer here is very definitely a prayer of petition. There are seven petitions. And we have dealt with the introduction to the prayer. I'm not going to touch on anything we said last week. You can have that on the tape if you want to hear it. Our Father, which art in heaven. But here, right away, we have one of the petitions. There are six. And the first one is, very clearly, hallowed be thy name. And we pray that God's name will be hallowed. Now let's get right down to it. What do we mean when we say, hallowed be thy name? Well, to be hallowed means that it is to be sanctified. And wherever you find the word sanctified in the scriptures, amongst other wonderful meanings, it primarily means to set something apart. To set it above that which is common. Now that's very important. To take something from that which is common and set it apart, to sanctify it. Now, in this petition, the believer prays that God's name will shine forth gloriously. He prays, really he prays, that God's name will be lifted above that which the common unbeliever treats it as. That it will be sacred. That it will be holy, that it will be set apart every time you use it, that it will be wholly set apart with great reverence. So hallowed means it is sacred, set apart above the common. And you will notice that in the order of the petitions, this is the first one. Our Father which art in heaven, may your name be set apart, ever set apart. Hallowed be thy name. You will notice that the name of God is to be preferred before your very life. You say, how do you work that out? Well, it comes before you ask him for your daily bread. So even above the very basic need of food in the believer's life, God's name being hallowed, reverenced, set apart, sanctified, has first place, even before life itself. And I say it very carefully, but sincerely and dogmatically, according to Romans 9 and 23, even above the salvation of souls, and even before salvation itself, the name of God is to be preferred. His name is above every name. Now, this particular petition in the Lord's Prayer is without doubt one of the weightiest of all things in our faith. It is not to be treated lightly. We don't just say, hallowed be thy name. Or indeed, as a little boy, an elderly man I knew of used to tell us in our local assembly at home, he said he used to rattle this through and he used to say, our Father which art in heaven, how do you know my name? He simply had not understood what it had meant. We don't rattle through it like that. It was never meant to be a chant. It was never meant to the exact words just to be mouthed without the heart in it. This is the pattern for prayer. After this manner, pray ye. So friends, we're on a very serious, highly witty subject tonight. Now, you will notice that when other petitions that come after this in the prayer, when other petitions are useless and out of date, this one will never be out of date. For example, you won't need to pray for bread in heaven. If the crisis goes on, you'll be needing to pray for it more in Ulster. But I'm telling you that as far as heaven is concerned, you will not have to pray for your daily bread. Well, it seems that there's angels' food up there, and I don't know whether, with due respects to my great preaching friend who works in Ormo, Harry Andrews, I don't know whether angels' food is better than Ormo, but I know for sure that there's angels' food. The Bible teaches that. I don't know what we'll be eating in heaven. I was once at a Bible reading, and you know, people ask very silly questions in Bible readings. One person had asked, put it into a box for the question, would there be any tea in heaven? I thought it was the stupidest question I'd ever heard asked. And Dr. Frederick Tatford was chairing the meeting, and in his lovely English accent he said, I have not been informed if there is tea in heaven, but if there is, I'm all for it. Yes, I thought he did it very tactfully. Well, you'll never need to pray for bread in heaven as such. That's for sure. You'll not need to pray for it. So, that prayer is dated and certainly will be useless. There will be no hunger as such in that sense. You will not need to pray in heaven to ask God to forgive your trespasses, because there will be no sin in heaven. Yet I contend this evening that for all eternity, the hallowing of God's name will be of great use and of great request in heaven. We will be constantly saying in heaven, the Bible teaches, hallelujah. And what does hallelujah mean? It means praise the name of God. It means praise to Jehovah. That's what hallelujah means. And it's so important that we remember that. We shall be singing and saying with a crowd that no computer could ever multiply. We shall be singing hallelujah to the name of God. So it's the most important petition in all the prayer, and we'll be at it for all eternity. May your name, Father, ever be set apart. May it ever be reverenced. That is our petition. So there is nothing else but the hallowing of God's name in eternity and in the eternal state of glory. But now, friends, to admire God's name is not enough. You could admire a conqueror. You could admire some great hero. But it is not just that we are to, may your name be admired, Father. No, no. I would feel that the whole gamut, the whole bend of this tremendous petition is that when we say, hallowed be thy name, we not only admire his name, but we adore it. And when you begin to adore his name, suddenly your public Christian meetings take on a whole new dimension. You see, so often I feel when we come together, we come to hear a personality, or we come to hear whoever is almost, it would seem, almost performing before the meeting. It's almost got to a performance sometimes, and we even look on it as we look on entertainment. That should never be. We come, and the assembly always meets in the name of the Lord Jesus. See, we're not gathered to a denominational name, are we? We're gathered to the Lord Jesus. It's his name we meet in. Could have no greater name than that. Where two or three are gathered together in my name. That's not sectarian. That takes in every believer. And that's what the Bible teaches, that Christians are gathered to this wonderful name and to this wonderful person. It's a great truth. So that the Bible teaches us that we gather in his name. What a sacred name we gather in this evening. And where believers gather, they should be gathering in his name and oh, no other name. We are Christians only, and we want to remain only Christians. How men have complicated this with their names and their tags. Now, as a man or a woman is known by their name, I mean, if they mention your name to me and I know you quite well, why, your name is associated with 101 things. Dear knows what my name is associated with. Somebody was telling me last night about some of the things that some people were saying behind my back who were so nice to my face. And I was saying to somebody tonight, I think if I heard what everybody said about me that I preached before, I'd never put my head out again. And maybe if I could hear what you say about me on the way home, I definitely wouldn't come back. And of course, you know, when you come out in public and you speak, sometimes you're on the nail and sometimes you're not, and you're open to criticism, and if you stand up in public, of course you should be prepared to take it too. Whenever you come out with a standard like this, of course you've got to be very careful. And your name is associated with all sorts of things. When you make a mistake, your name is associated with the mistake. Or when you really live for the Lord, like Solomon did, the Queen of Sheba came because she'd heard of the fame of Solomon. Is that all it says? No, it says because she heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord. When she heard about Solomon, she heard that he was associated with the Lord. And although we make a lot of mistakes, and you and I are known sometimes by our mistakes, I wonder if we could have this as our motto in the coming days, that our name would ever be associated with the Lord Jesus. That would be a great thing. So, it's a great point, isn't it? A man is known by his name. Now, immediately when we speak of God, when we call him God, our Father, which art in heaven, then there comes a shower of all the attributes that are associated with the name of God. I was coming up to the Iron Hall last night and saw poor Phyllis standing at the side of the road. And I thought I'd better give him a lift. Unless some horse comes by, he'll not get one tonight. And I gave him a lift and he got in and he said to me, God, he says, isn't it awful? And I said, well, I'm sorry, sir, God has nothing to do with it. And he nearly fell out of the car. I said, it's the petrol tanker drivers. You know, God hasn't... He says, I'm a Christian, he says. I said, are you? He says, yes, I'm a charismatic. I said, well, I'm pleased to meet you. He says, would you mind if I have a wee smoke? And then he had a wee smoke. And he said, you know, and he started to talk to me, and he said, he said him a whole lot of things. And I said, well, now tell me, after a wee while, what are you depending on to get into heaven? Oh, well, now you see, there are the Ten Commandments. That's where you and I would disagree, and didn't believe in eternal life or anything like that, that you could know it now. And he was terribly mixed up, but he was a lovely young fella. And while he blew smoke all around me and warmed me up on a cold day, and I was on fire yesterday, all right. I was dead scared when I got to the Iron Hall that read me out, because I was absolutely stinking with smoke. You know, I was just thinking, you know, he says, you know, I suppose I shouldn't use the name of God like that. And then the further we got along, I could see his conscience coming up. He says, I do that often. He says, and I shouldn't do it. And you know, the young fellow was just using the name of God in vain. And it hadn't even occurred to him. He wasn't even thinking about it. And my, we had a wonderful conversation all the way to Belfast. And he was a really nice lad. And if he's here tonight, please don't smoke for any sakes. But let me tell you that a lot of people, tens of thousands in Ireland, and millions perhaps across Europe, use God's name like that every day. Well, you know, they're not really thinking about the attributes of God when they use God's name in vain like that. Holiness, goodness, wisdom, power, that's all that God, many attributes that God has associated with his wonderful, wonderful name. So, the practical question, and we must ever keep these Bible readings practical. How does that work out in your everyday life? You're a nurse, you're a student, you're a housewife, perhaps, I don't know what you are. You belong to the Lord Jesus, perhaps you have trusted him as your Savior. You say, how can I sanctify God's name? Because you can, all of you, whoever you are. How can you hallow God's name? Because that's your petition. Hallowed be thy name. May your name be set apart. Have you anything to do with hallowing this name? Yes. Well, let's see how we can do it. We must set it aside from all abuses, and we must go about this so that God's name will not be abused in our lives. Now, I'm going to give you quite a few points, and some of you are taking notes perhaps, so we'll go slowly through this, and practically, and may the Lord bless you and warm your heart with it. How can we hallow God's name? Well, number one, you must set God's name high in your thought life. Right? Be careful of your thought life, because thoughts are heard in heaven. Thoughts are heard in heaven. Be careful of your thought life. Where do you set the name of God in your thought life? Is it like that young fellow who carelessly jumped into my car with the name God and just used it in vain because he was discomforted by the present crisis? I have a sneaking feeling that you and I must confess that I sometimes find that coming to my lips. I'm not standing here and saying, look at me, I have always reverenced the name of God. I too have used it in vain and carelessly. And this terrible phrase that you hear thousands of times throughout the corridors of colleges and work, my God, did you see that? And I mean, because everybody uses it, sometimes you find it whenever you stub your toe or somebody falls out with you, you almost find it out. Well, you must cleanse that out of your life. You must never use God's name like that. You must learn by the power of the Holy Spirit who will help you. That's the petition. Lord, I want your name to be hallowed, to be set apart, and I want it to be hallowed in my life. So bring every thought by the power of the Holy Spirit, as Paul put it, into captivity. And the Holy Spirit can do that. Guide your thoughts. So isn't it a great point? Set the name of God high in your thought life. We mentioned last week, you see how on television shows constantly the comedians will take the name of God in vain. Whenever that happens, you should strongly make protest and reach for that button. And you see, this is the problem on the media. Constantly, this name is taken in vain. And it gets into your thought life. So Christian, you can't avoid it around you, but you can avoid it in your life. So that's where we'll begin. Set the name of God tonight high. And pray that the name will ever be hallowed in your thought life. Lift him to the highest place in your soul. Give him the highest place. Secondly, every person here tonight can hallow God's name when you trust in it. Trust in it. Listen to the word of God. Psalm 33:21. We have trusted in his holy name. You can bring no greater honor to God's name than by trusting and confiding in him. Let me say this carefully. Unbelief stains God's honor, doesn't it? Terrible thing, unbelief. When men do not believe what he says, and Christians do not rest upon his promises. Unbelief stains God's honor and eclipses the glory of his name. And he that believeth not God, says 1 John 5:10, hath made him a liar. So when you don't trust God and believe in him, you make him into be a liar. Maybe there's somebody here tonight and you're not a Christian. And you say, I'd love to get saved. I'd love to become a Christian. And when I talk to you about God and you know you take his name in vain and say, oh, I wish I could become a Christian. How can I get saved? Is there somebody here tonight like that? I feel led to say this. Friend, there was a wee boy down in Cardiff when the great Moody was having a mission down there. And he couldn't see how to get saved. How to become a Christian. How to come from being lost to being saved. So he came to the great evangelist because the other counselors couldn't really help him. And the wee boy said, "My problem is, you see, Mr. Moody, I can't believe God. God says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, but I can't really believe that." You see, you've got to believe that to believe is enough. So the wee fellow was sitting there, and Moody says, "Right, son, get down on your knees." So he got down on his knees. Moody got down beside him. And he says, "Say this prayer after me." Right. Oh God, I cannot believe you. I cannot believe you because you are a liar." The wee fella sat up. He said, "Mr. Moody," he said, I couldn't say that." "Oh," he said, "Mr. Moody, I see it. I'm saved. Because if God's not a liar, he's telling the truth. And if he's telling the truth, whosoever receives the Lord Jesus as their Savior, to them gives he the rights and the privilege, as we said, to become the sons of God. The honor to become a son of God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's what God says. And when you do it, you get saved. When you believe God. Not when you go to a priest, not when you come to me, not when you join a denomination, not when you follow a list of rules. When you come as a sinner to Jesus and believe that on Calvary he bled and died for your sake, and rest on that and that alone. You believe it. He was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement of my peace was upon him, and with his and by his stripes I'm healed." That's how it happens. So you see, not to believe God is a terrible stain on God's name. But there are Christians sitting under the message tonight in God's presence, and a whole lot of you are filled with unbelief. You're filled with care and worry you shouldn't be filled with at all. And when a crisis happens to you, you panic. And you don't think that behind it, God is working out a purpose. A great purpose. In every situation. Oh, Christian, I say to you, if you would hallow the name of God, then trust him. Trust in his name. What did David do? He went down the valley and he set the coat of mail aside and the big sword aside. And he defied the king. He says, "I don't want all that stuff." And his brothers laughed at him, and all Israel lined up by the thousand to see this young fella, teenager, would you look at him, the silly fella, and he's going down the valley. And whenever a young man or a young woman begins to really work for God, sometimes the older Christians say, "Oh, he'll go up like a rocket, but he'll come down like a stick. He'll not last long." And when you get enthusiastic, sometimes Christians say, "Well, he's getting too enthusiastic, you know, it mightn't last." That's what David had to face. But he went on at the giant coming at him with a sword the size of a telegraph pole. I wouldn't fancy a boy coming at me with a telegraph pole, would you? But David goes at him with a sword? No. With the king's mail? No. He goes at him in the name of the Lord of hosts. And I tell you, he changed the history of Israel and all the girls across the country. It went to the top of the charts. Saul has slain his thousands, but David has tens of thousands. That's what they were singing, with timbrels and dancing and singing about David. But he had to go out down the valley first alone and trust God. You've got a valley to go down. I can never tell who's in. Your boyfriend giving you up and your heart broken? Or have you sitting here tonight and your girlfriend has maybe broken your heart? I meet a lot of young people like that. Relationships breaking their hearts. You say, "What'll I do and where'll I go?" Trust him. "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart." You gotta delight yourself in him first. Get on with the Lord's work and don't let it stop you. God will bless you. Worried about your job? Worried about the future? Trust him. Trust him. It's a strong name. It's set apart. It's holy. It's above every name. It's above the common. It's sanctified. It's hallowed. It's high in your soul's appreciation, isn't it? The name of God, there's no higher name in your vocabulary. Well, can you not trust in that name? David did, and millions of others have done. Faith in God glorifies and hallows his name. Then, thirdly, you can hallow and sanctify God's name when you make mention of it with the highest reverence. And that means that you must never speak vainly or slightly of God in profaning his name and taking his name in vain. So set him high in your thoughts and do not profane his name on your lips. Then fourthly, and a very important point, you can honor and sanctify God in a wonderful way. In the way you obey his divine plan to worship. Now what do I mean by that? Well, how do you worship the Lord? I hope you all go and remember the Lord on a Sunday morning now if you're believers. Because the Lord has asked that you remember him. The disciples did it on the first day of the week. It's a very good practice to follow. And I hope that you break bread and remember the Lord. Say, well, I haven't really thought it's all that important. Well, it's nothing to do with a sectarian sort of teaching. Your Lord, it was his dying command that you remember him. It's not mine, it's his. So if you're a Christian and you're not remembering the Lord, then you should be. Bible teaches it. But even apart from coming together, when the church comes together to remember the Savior's death, when you come to public meetings where the word is taught and gospel is preached, how do you worship? Tell me, friend, when you go to worship, do you go with your heart fervent? Fervent. Do you have a fervency in your heart for God? Or am I preaching something you don't know much about? The word fervency in the New Testament is a metaphor and it means water boiling over, seething. Is your heart boiling over with worship for this name? Because it's quite clear that that's the way worship was to be. God says, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me. I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me. Find that in the book of Leviticus. God will be set apart in them that come nigh. My, sometimes when we come publicly together to worship, you wouldn't think we were in God's presence. The way we rush in and the way we rush out. God is here and that to bless us. So, can I just put that point across clearly again? God's name can be hallowed and sanctified in the way you worship. And your spirit in the meeting can affect the meeting. My dad was a gospel preacher for 30 years, you know. My dad used to say you could grieve the spirit by looking at the clock, trying to get the preacher stopped. And in a sense, I know what he's speaking about. The Holy Spirit is easily grieved. And if I come in with a bad spirit, I can affect how the saints worship. So examine yourself before you come to remember the Lord. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat. Not examine yourself, find yourself to be sinful, and then not eat. Examine yourself, be cleansed in his presence, and then eat. I think, and I have maintained for the last 2 years, that the reason for this ministry on Tuesday evening is that God has laid a burden on my heart that if the church of Jesus Christ were to be stirred and cleansed and brought back to the Word again and fed on great things from the truth of God without any fanfare or trappings of men, but down to the Scriptures clearly expounded, the church will get revived and then we will see the community touched. But you can't expect unconverted people to be impressed when they come into our meetings and they see our lack of worship and our lack of fervency for the things of God, I expect them to be impressed, if it doesn't matter much to us. We had a prayer meeting recently in our little center at home in Newcastle, and about 50 turned up, and when we have a film, well, or something like that, I'm afraid we're bunged to the rafters, and there was an unconverted fella turned up. And he says to me afterwards, he says, "Why are there so few here tonight?" he said. He says, do the Christians, he says, not come when it's the real thing? An unsaved fella said that to me. I was ashamed. You see, Paul constantly talks in the New Testament about the man on the outside. What does he think? What do people think as they go up and down that road outside there? As they see us in here. If they saw everybody who could be here, and they saw this place overflowing with people around the Word of God, they would take note. They would take note. There's a lecturer in here this evening, and the place where he lectures, he told me recently, a fellow was going up in his car past this meeting the other night, and he wanted to know what on earth we were all doing midweek, so many of us. And he said, "Well, it's just the Word of God that we have on Tuesday evenings." And the fellow would hardly believe him. This unconverted and atheistic chap was impressed. The man on the outside, what does he see? Oh, that unconverted fellow speaking to me, he really broke my heart. Did they not come when it's the real thing? Well, I hope that we'll be stirred. I will be sanctified in them that draw come nigh me. The way we worship shows how we hallow God's name. But then the fifth point. You can ascribe honor of all that we do to him. Give unto the Lord, says the word, the glory due to his name. God is due glory to his name. Now you say, can I, by the way I live, add glory to God? Well, no, you can't. I don't think more glory can be added to God. He is glory. But I'll tell you something. The glory of God can be added to in the lives of the unconverted when they see him in you. And when they see you fervent and reverencing God's name and living for the Lord, they see the glory of God in you. And they are impressed. By your good works, Jesus said, they will take note and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So everything you do and the way you act, and oh, I find as I preach these things and study them, how they grip my heart and change my own life, even as I'm feeding on them to feed you. You can't touch these things and not be affected by them. I wonder, do people see Jesus in me and glorify God? Well, it's clear, give unto the Lord the glory due unto him. In Acts chapter 12, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So everything you do and the way you act, and oh, I find as I preach these things and study them, how they grip my heart and change my own life, even as I'm feeding on them to feed you. You can't touch these things and not be affected by them. I wonder, do people see Jesus in me and glorify God? Well, it's clear, give unto the Lord the glory due unto him. In Acts chapter 12, would you turn to it for a minute? Some of you may not have been exposed to this particular wee verse before. It's a very frightening passage. Acts 12. And we'll just read a few wee verses in Acts 12. And verse 20. Acts 12 and 20. And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon. But they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus the king's chamberlain their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne, and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, "It is the voice of a god, and not of a man." And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him. And because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms, and gave up the ghost. Now you can't have anything straighter than that. He gave a great oration wonderful words, and men can be great orators, and he moved the people. And they said, that's not a man at all, that's a God. And he didn't stop them and say, now look, folks, I'm not God. I'm only a man. He let them think he was a God. And the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms, and gave up the ghost. What a sight. So you see, you and I, in the way we work for the Lord, we must always give him the glory. The glory. But it's hard to keep self out, isn't it? Hard to keep self away. Listen to Paul. I labored more abundantly than they all. That's what Paul says. I labored more abundantly than they all. Does that mean pride? Was he proud that he labored abundantly more than they all? No, he adds this. 1 Corinthians 15 and 10. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. I labored. Look at what I accomplished. And how did I do it? The grace of God that was with me gave God the glory. Now let me say this. If a Christian has any assistance from God in any duty that you're called upon to live, do for him. If you've got some great victory over temptation, and praise the Lord, some of you have been telling me you've been having them recently. If you get a victory over a temptation, if you have assistance in a duty, you must rear up a pillar and write upon it, hitherto hath the Lord helped me. The Lord helped me. Do you give God the glory? Do you say when you have a victory, promotion doesn't come from the north or the south or the east, it comes from the Lord? Do you give him the glory, even in front of the unconverted, whether they laugh at you or not? Give God the glory. And sometimes, you know, the Lord gives us great victories. Wonderful victories. But we're inclined to be lifted up. And if we in any way take the glory for ourselves, let us remember that we are trying to snatch the crown from the glory of God's name by having a little for ourselves. Won't do. God will not bless us. Poor Herod. Didn't give God the glory. I can't help but speak at this particular moment, friends, about John the Baptist. He was the greatest example of it that I can read of. Particularly by what he said. He must increase, says John, and I must decrease. I'm the herald, he's the prince. I'm the lesser star, he's the sun. I baptize you with water only, but he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory. All you Christian young folk will ever give the Lord the glory wherever you are. You'll be getting that prayer answered in your life. Hallowed be thy name. Sixth point. You can hallow and sanctify God's name in your life by obeying him. I delight to do thy will, O my God, says the psalmist. I often think of Abram and what he was called upon to do for the Lord. And let's not go into it all, but it was the greatest sacrifice of all. To take a knife and to plunge it into your own son. Especially when you haven't got any others, and he's your hope for the establishing of this great race that God has promised you. Seed is going to be like the stars of the heaven. Take a knife, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac. He took the knife. One of the most supreme examples of obedience in the face of contradictions at every turn. It was even seemingly he knew against the nature of God to allow this. Yet he obeyed God. Would you obey God rather than men? Would you? If the Lord told you to do something, would you do it no matter what men said? Would I? You get persecuted, you know, sometimes in Ireland. There's no country in the world where you can get greater religious persecution. than you can in Ireland. The closed shop system. And if you don't do what we're doing, brother, out. People won't talk to you in the street. Think of some of my friends who have suffered because they have obeyed the Lord and going where the Lord wanted them to go. And what has been done to them is unbelievable. Religious persecution is a horrible thing. Even amongst evangelicals. Hope you never persecute anybody. Send them to Coventry. So the Lord's, be careful. Be careful. Maybe some of you are laboring under this. And you are convinced that God wants you to do this work, that others are jealous of you. Incredible, isn't it? I was preaching in a place not very long ago. And a lovely young Christian fellow came to me in tears. He says, you know, he says, the Lord spoke to me tonight. I said, did he? He says, I've had something against you for years. Have you, brother? Yeah, he says. I've been jealous of you. Jealous. And he says, I'm sorry. And the big tears started to pour down his face. One of the most sincere fellows I know, and I think of him even more sincerely now, with the courage he had to say it. I could jealousy in my heart too, you know. I don't know that I would want to confess it. One of the most moving moments in my own personal ministry when that happened, not very long ago. I was jealous of you, brother. And the work you were involved in for the Lord. And I've held it against you all these years. And I'm sorry. Oh, you see, it can happen. He obeyed the Lord, and it cost him something. You can be persecuted. People can be jealous of you. Even Christians can turn against you. The Lord really blesses you. But don't let that turn you aside. I love the promise of the Lord to Abram. Despite all the contradictions, he obeyed God. And what does God say? By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord. For because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee. Genesis 22, 16 and 17. Read it and underline it, and get it into your bloodstream. With blessing I will bless thee. Go on and obey the Lord, fella. Go on now. Obey the Master. And don't listen to the others. If you know it's clear and it's not against the word of God, you go on and obey the Lord. Let them talk. Let them be jealous of the want. Let them turn against you of the want. God will bring your judgment out as the noonday. I remember as a young preacher sitting under Willie Mullins' ministry in Lurgan when I was teaching down there in the college some Tuesdays, and he used to take a wee while off with the fellows who were involved in the Lord's work, and he used to say these things. It's unbelievable now. It's almost like a dream to be standing in this pulpit and saying the same thing to you. Is there a young preacher in here tonight? You're being persecuted. Is a young Christian girl in here tonight? You're being persecuted by non-Christians or Christians for your obedience to the Lord. Remember this promise. Because thou hast done this thing, says the Lord, with blessing I will bless thee. The name of God is sanctified and hallowed by your obedience. And obedience is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Ah, but here's one which will do all our hearts good. Number 7. You can hallow and sanctify God's name when you lift up his name in praise. When you sing. When you sing. I took my little daughter to the library this morning. We go to the library now and again, she and I, and I think I read more of her books than I read of the adult ones. Tell me a story, Daddy. So I went off this morning for half an hour, and we went into the library. And she goes cuckoo when she gets in there with all these books. But you know, this morning I was teaching her a little chorus. This is the day, this is the day, this is the day, which the Lord hath made, which the Lord hath made. And you know, I didn't really think she would take it in at 2.5. Into the library, I'm standing in the adult section. And she's playing over in the children's section on a big long serpent thing that they have made of cloth for kids. And they play with it, you see. And I'm working away here, going down all these volumes. And suddenly I hear this wee voice. This is the day. This is the day. And I thought, oh no, Catherine. Which the Lord hath done. Something like that. And you know, I sort of, please be quiet. Don't sing anymore. And I'm afraid that's all I heard for all the time I'm in the library. This is the day which the Lord hath done, or the Lord hath made. 2.5. She's going past a Roman Catholic chapel yesterday. 2.5. And she looked up at the top of the chapel and she says, cross, mummy. Cross. Jesus die on cross, mummy. And mummy was pushing the pram. She couldn't believe it. But wait for this. Jesus die for boys and girls on cross, mummy. She came home to me, she said, I don't believe it. You know, the other day, I was going through a book and there was a picture of the crucifixion. She said, well, what's that, Daddy? I said, well, I thought, I'll treat you as an adult. And I'll just say it to you the same as I would say it to anybody else. I said, well, Catherine, that's a man called Jesus, and he died on the cross for boys and girls, that their sins might be forgiven. And I give her a wee gospel message. And I thought, she'll never understand that. But she did. She took it in. At 2.5. It's like a house up in Port Stewart, you know. There was a fella reading one of these boys a story out of a big storybook. And he got the wee boy on his knee or something, and he was saying, he said, look, he says, that's a choo-choo. He says, do you mean a train? Do you mean a train? I think we've got to stop talking to children like this. Really, it's incredible what they take in. And even a little child shall lead them. And from the mouths of babes and sucklings, he has ordained strength and praise. And if we won't praise even a wee thing in a library could, oh, you can honor God by praising him. Let my mouth be filled with thy praise and with thy honor all the day. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. The Bible talks about a garment of praise. It's good clothes to put on. Garment of praise. So when you praise the Lord, when you come to sing, and you praise him, you're offering praise, and you're hallowing his name. Point number eight. When you sympathize with God, when you grieve when his name suffers, you hallow his name. What does that mean? Well, when Moses came down the mountain and he saw them worshipping the golden calf, he didn't say, ah, well, now isn't this a pity? Now it's too bad. Now they've got away from the Lord. What'll we do? Will we have some meetings? Or will we pray? Or what'll we do? No, the man was incensed. He was filled with godly, righteous indignation. And he broke the tablets of stone in his hand. I tell you, he was the leader to have. Wish we'd a few leg him around now. When God's name was dishonored, God's servant was mightily moved. He honored God's name. So you lay to heart his dishonor. And secondly, we grieve when we see the Lord's work brought low, and because his name suffers. And when the church is not doing what it should be, we're concerned about it. Nehemiah's countenance was sad, even though he had a cup of wine in his hand and he worked in the king's palace. He didn't care about the Babylonish empire. He cared about the Lord. And he wept and he mourned many days. And he saw a great revival. Those are the kind of fellows we need, who are actually concerned about the state of God's work. Are you? Because I know a powerful lot of Christians who aren't. Well, it's a mark of one who hallows his name that you concern about the living God. You know, I think of Hezekiah, whenever the king of Assyria brought the blasphemous letter to him, he took it up to the temple, and he got down on his knees, and he spread the letter of blasphemy out before the Lord. He spread it in the Lord's presence. That's a great thing to do. And it seems to me that he was not, Hezekiah, so much troubled at the fear of losing his own life by the Assyrian who was coming against him, but he was more concerned that the kingdom of God and that God should lose his glory. Then, ninthly, God's name can be hallowed and sanctified when you give the same honor to God's Son as you do to the Father. A lot of boys aren't doing that with their clever antics in doctrine. John 5 and 23, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. So none of your Unitarianism there. Or none of your taking away from the deity of the Lord Jesus there. All men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. And if you hear a man dishonoring the Son, then you should be grieved. When the Jehovah Witnesses and all the rest of the cults arrive on your door, let them know where they stand. And don't let them across the door, is my advice. In fact, my uncle chased one the other day. And I think he ran as hard as he ever ran in his life. He says, "You're not Jehovah's Witnesses, you're the devil's witnesses, and get out!" And that's the only way to treat it. Because I brought them in once. And I tell you, the trail of heartbreak that came after it practically broke a friend of mine in his faith. Because we parleyed with the foe. If they will not, and they are, of course, against the resurrection, bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus, don't countenance it. Don't sit down and argue about it. Let it go and flee from it. You don't honor the Son as they honor the Father, and have no time for it, and make sure that they know it. You can honor the name of the Lord and hallow it by standing up for his truths, because he's implanted his truths in your life. They are treasures. His truths set forth his glory, so stand for them. You can, 11thly, as we say, to coin a phrase, is the next point, for I see some of you taking notes. 10th one, stand up for his truths. Number 11, you can honor the name of God and sanctify it in your life by winning souls for the Lord Jesus. Diffuse the sweet savor of godliness in your life and drop holy instruction wherever you go and perfume your house with prayer. Yes, when you win souls for the Lord Jesus, you honor and sanctify the name of God. And I'll tell you, and this is the last point, when you prefer the honor of his name before the dearest things that you know, then you are particularly setting it aside and sanctifying it. Listen to the word. Do you set the name of the Lord before what people think of you, your own credit? For thy sake I have borne reproach, says one in Scripture. I have borne reproach. I'm glad to bear it. What was Elijah called? You know what he was called? The hairy prophet. Oh, look at the hairy prophet. What an ignorant thing to call one of the greatest men of God. But that's to call him. They also called another one, "Go up thy bald head." And he had to stand that too, didn't he? Children mocked him. Isaiah was called, there's the bearer of burdens. Zephaniah was called the bitter prophet. These men took these phrases, took this reproach. They'd rather honor the name of God. And I want to say, and this is very important, do you prefer the name of God before riches and wealth? Before worldly profit and interest? The Marquis of Vico, who once lost his estate, said this: "Let their money perish with them, that count all the gold and silver in the world worth 1 hour of communion with Jesus Christ." Would you rather have an hour of communion with Jesus Christ than all the wealth in the world? I think many of us would say, yes, any day. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. Rather be his than of riches untold. When you prefer the name of God above even your own life, For thy sake, says Romans 8:36, we are killed all the day long. You're a royal priesthood, friend. You're a peculiar people. That they should show forth the praises of him who hath called you, his name, above everything. But as I look around me tonight, I see some groups of people who dishonor his name. I see his name dishonored by heathens. You say, if the heathen don't hear the gospel, will they be damned? What happens if they don't hear the gospel? What about those who never hear about Jesus? Will they get to heaven? Well, the Bible teaches that if a person doesn't hear about Jesus, they will be judged by God according to the light that they have. That's what Romans 1 teaches. There's a light within them all. And according to how they have reacted and behaved according to that light, they will be judged. The Bible teaches that. And if they have sinned against that light, then they'll be judged by that. No man is left without excuse. No excuse saying, oh, I never heard the gospel. They will be judged by that standard. And if they hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, they will be judged. And if you've heard it once, you'll not be judged according to the light you have. If you've heard the gospel, you will be judged by what you've done with it. That's what the Bible teaches. I see the name of God dishonored by heathens, and I've seen them in their temples, sinning against the light in the Far East. And let me say it very gently, I see his name dishonored by Jews. They blaspheme the name of the Lord Jesus. No time for them. They dishonor God's name. I've seen the name of God dishonored by papists. I watched nationwide tonight. Did you? And if you're a Roman Catholic, I love you, but I hate your system. It's not according to Scripture. I love your soul. Let me say to you this evening, as you watched that program this evening, it was absolutely unbelievable. I noted down what they said because it was on my message for tonight. The commentator said that these people down at Knock, where Mary was supposed to have appeared, they put Mary before God, their language. And a committee of inquiry was set up by their church to see whether she had appeared or not, and they reckoned that she had. And did you notice that sincere people, far more sincere than I am, come by the thousand and touch the gable end of the chapel wall where Mary was supposed to have appeared, and they have dug a hole in it with their fingers to such an extent that it's in danger of collapsing. And they have built a multi-million church, £1.25 million on that site of a mere apparition that someone saw. And some are even prepared to admit that. And I must speak against this thing. I would be a ridiculous man if I didn't point it out to you. Friend, if you're trusting in Mary to get you to heaven, you'll perish. Mary said to the people who came to her, that blessed Virgin Mary, that's what the Bible calls her, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. You don't trust in her. And the papists, they take and they pray to the name of saints when God distinctly says that we are not to do so. And venerate saints. And they take upon themselves in an individual to forgive men's sins. And somebody talking over you can forgive your sins. It's against the word of God. It's a blasphemy. There's nobody can forgive sins but God and the Lord Jesus. Through him he's the mediator. I say it without any fear, because you need to be saved from this system. Only the Lord can forgive sins. And if you're trusting in anything else, you'll perish. I see his name dishonored in that they will take a host and they will worship the host. And every time they worship the host, they say that Christ is making another sacrifice for sins. When the Bible distinctly teaches that he made one sacrifice for sins forever and sat down. But these fellows come along and say, oh, not at all, not at all. This is his body and he's re-sacrificed. It's not so, friend. God's name is dishonored. Totally against his word. And I hope that God will grant that this poisonous weed will not be watered here or anywhere else. I see God's name dishonored by Protestants just as much. Taking the doctrines of this word and denying the vicarious death of the Lord Jesus and the value of the precious blood and the deity of the Lord Jesus and the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus. And as Willie Mullen said recently on television, he says, I have far more in common with some Catholic theologians than I do with Protestant ones. Because at least some of them will stand by the virgin birth and say the Bible is the Word of God, even though some of them take it and break it up and bring out truths that aren't there. My, I tell you, it's not all one-sided. We are living in dreadful days. I hear Protestant people, and I'll tell you, when I go to preach, even in Protestant schools, sometimes children are not half as respectful as when I go and speak to Catholic schools. Far more reverence for God's name, sometimes, in individuals. We've nothing to be proud of. And if God will reckon with idle words, what will he reckon with tens of thousands of Protestant people every day who take that name on them? They're protesting against that which says that a man can forgive sins. That's what they say they're protesting about. My, they're not worthy of the name. And anyway, it's only a man-made name. God will reckon with them for their oaths and their curses. But we're not trusting in Catholicism, and we're not trusting in Protestantism. Trusting in the Lord Jesus alone. But just a minute before you go. I see God's name dishonored every day by born-again believers. With one of the worst things of all that seems to choke the church. Materialism. See, what do you mean? It's a principal of a school came to me the other day, lovely Christian girl. And she told me, she says, I know a Christian couple. And she said they have a lovely bungalow, got two cars, high salaries. Nothing wrong with a lovely bungalow, two cars and a high salary. But they had all this. You know what they said? They said, we go to the meeting, and we have everything we need. And what's the point in getting all worked up and enthusiastic? We don't need the Lord. We have everything. We'll go through the form of service. We'll have all we need. That's what they said. Now, I know some Christian couples who wouldn't say that, but they sure act like it. You know what happened? That fella lost his job. And God took every stick away. When he lost it all, that young couple got down on their knees in the presence of the Lord. And they said, Lord, we need you. We're sorry. And I'm glad to say there's not a young couple in Ulster tonight more on fire for the Lord. Materialism. It's choking the life out of the church. We're comfortable. We have plenty. We don't need the Lord. We don't need revival. We don't need blessing. We don't need to pray day and night. What's the point in getting excited? We have everything we need. We're rich and comfortable and dead. True? Yes, true. May God speak to us. For all of us are guilty of dishonoring the name of the Lord. And after I have said all this, I too have constantly dishonored his name. Never read that text again and go over it lightly. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I think the Lord has spoken to us tonight. We'll just sit quietly for a minute in his presence. Then I'll close in prayer and we'll have a wee hymn, even though it's half past. Father, in heaven, hallowed be thy name. May we work this out in everyday life. Get the glory out of our lives and help us to leave this meeting where you've spoken mightily, to trust in your name like we've never done before, and seek by thy grace not to dishonor it anymore. We ask it, Father, with contrite, broken spirits, for Jesus' sake. Amen.